Well, you know, they say that confession is good for the soul and bad for the reputation. So let me begin this morning with a confession. I have become a country music fan. So there it is. I'm going to lay it right out there for you and ask for your forgiveness. But I have become a country music fan. Now, I wasn't always a country music fan. Maybe because I have a son in the industry now, maybe that makes some difference to me. I'm not sure exactly why. But I've come to appreciate some of the words of some of the songs, some of the country songs that you hear. In fact, one of the things that I've come to appreciate about country music is sometimes the words just hit you right where you live. I came across some words to a certain song, some country songs that really hit us where we live. One song says, his teeth may be yeller, but his heart is pure gold. Now that really just hits you right where you live. Another song says, baby, I'm still missing you, but my aim is getting better. I like that one. Someone else wrote a song, the words of the song, where my wife ran off with my best friend. Gee, I sure do miss him. I thought that was good. My favorite, I think, was this, mama, get the hammer. There's a fly on Papa's head. Amen. But every once in a while, you come across one of those songs that has a serious message to it. And I came across one some time ago, and the message was really kind of a poignant message. It simply went like this. I want to keep on living until I die. Now, that message, ladies and gentlemen, is a serious message. What the writer of that country song was saying is this. I've got a limited amount of time, and I want to take full advantage of it. I want to live it out all the way. Now, I don't want to be guilty of equating scripture with country music in any sense of the word. But I have to tell you, the concept of that song is a very biblical concept. In fact, the concept of that song is something the Bible talks about a lot. The concept is called redeeming the time of your life. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Take your Bible very quickly and open them up. And would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians? And I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 5. And in a moment, we'll begin reading Ephesians 5, verse 15. We're going to talk about redeeming the time of your life. Now, maybe not all of you in this room are country music fans, and I wasn't speaking to you a moment ago. Let me tell you, if you are not one of the country music fans and your tastes run in a different direction, let me make sure you understand that this concept of redeeming the time of your life runs through every genre of music and every genre of literature. A friend of mine handed me a book a couple of weeks ago. The book is actually a commentary on a poem, and the title of the poem is The Dash. You may have read this or heard this. If you have, just bear with me. The Dash is a poem about a man who's in a cemetery. He sees a grave marker of a friend. He notices her birth date and her death date, and in between is the little dash. And he talks about the value and the importance of that dash between those two dates. If you'll allow me to read part of it, I'm not going to read all the poem because I don't know that I have as many poets here as I have country music folks, so I'm not going to read it all, but let me just read a part of this poem. Linda Ellis is the author. She writes, I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning unto the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and then spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was that dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. Now only those who loved her most know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. The poet was saying the same thing the country singer was saying. He was talking about, or she was talking about, the fact that you and I have a limited amount of time and we better take full advantage of that time. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. Take your Bible. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Begin with verse 15. Incidentally, you need to keep your Bibles open this morning because we're going all over this chapter. But verse 15, Paul writes, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time. Now notice that statement. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. You want to put a line under the word redeeming, and a line under the word time, and a line under the phrase, the days are evil. Then verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now go back and focus one more time on verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now what is Paul talking about? In this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about the idea that you and I have a limited amount of time. And we need to redeem that time. Let me point out something about the words that he uses here. The Greek word for time, actually two words in the Greek, can be used for time. One word is the word chronos. It's a very general term. And it's the word we get our word chronology from. And it makes reference to time in general. But then there's the word kairos, and that word is a very specific time. It refers to an allotted or a measured amount of time, a very specific allotment of time. That's the word that Paul uses here. Paul is talking about the fact that we have an allotted number of days, and we need to make the most of that allotted number of days. This is the same thing that's taught all through the Scripture. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, to everything there's a season, and there's a time for every purpose under heaven. And then it says clearly, there's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. The implication of the text is this: there's a preconceived and predetermined time that I came into this world, and there's a preconceived and predetermined time when I will go out of this world. God already knows that date. And all I have is an allotment of time. That's why the Bible says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 90, number the days of your life. That means count every day, because every day counts. In Hebrews, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Bible scholars, people much smarter than me, tell us that the phrase appointed unto man means every man has an appointed time. You do and I do. All of us have a limited number of days. And the problem is, those few days are flying by. This is why the book of James says, what is your life? It is a vapor. It appears for a moment and then vanishes away. I heard a story about a man who went to a doctor. The doctor ran tests on him and came back and said, sir, I'm sorry to tell you, but your condition is terminal. And the man said, well, how long do I have to live? And the doctor said, 10. And the man said, 10 what? 10 months, 10 weeks, 10 days, 10 what? And the doctor said, 9, 8, 7, 6. Now, that's a terrible joke. I'm sorry. It really doesn't fit the sermon, but I like it, so I thought I'd tell it anyway. But, you know, time is sort of like that, isn't it? The days of your life are numbered. They're limited in amount. And Paul is saying you need to redeem those days. The word redeem is a Greek word that means to buy up or buy back. In this case, it simply means take full advantage. Lay hold of the time that you have. Don't mess it up. That brings us to a question. How do you redeem the time of your life? How do you live your life in such a way that you don't mess it up and you utilize it to the best of your capabilities? Well, that's what this fifth chapter is about. In fact, can I give you a bit of technical information? Are you still with me? You need to understand this or you'll not understand this chapter at all. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, the entire chapter has to do with verse 16. In fact, verse 16 is the anchor verse of the entire chapter. Everything either flows into it or flows from it. It's what it's all about. Verses 1 through 15 flow into verse 16, and verses 17 through 33 flow out of verse 16. It's all about redeeming the time of your life. Every bit of this is about redeeming the time of your life. Now, here's what I want to do quickly. Let me take you through this, because we could be in this a long time. I'm not going to be, but we could be. I want to take it apart, and I want to show you two or three things that Paul says you need to do to redeem the time of your life. Oh, let me mention something here. You guys know, and I've told you this before, I hate making formulas out of Scripture. You know, one of my pet peeves are people who take the Bible and they turn the Bible into these simple little formulas. They make almost like algebraic equations. They say, if you do this, this, and this, you'll have that, that, and that. That's a bad way to approach the Scripture. Don't do that. The Bible is not a book full of formulas. Now, I say all of that, but I come back to this. If there's any passage in all the Bible that is almost a fail-proof, foolproof, guaranteed, 100% money-back guaranteed formula that you can follow, this chapter is that formula. Now, you can't say that about every chapter in the Bible, but this chapter lays out like a formula that God has given you, and he says, now look, if you will do these things, I absolutely guarantee you, you will come to the end of your days and be glad of the life that you've lived. I can 100% guarantee you, if you will do what this chapter says to do, you will not regret the life that you live when you come to the end of your days. Is that a big statement? You think I can back it up? Well, let's see if I can. Let's dig in. We'll have to move in a hurry. Let me give you two or three things quickly. Number one, Paul says, if you want to redeem the time of your life, make absolutely sure that you don't waste these precious days, you need to guard your moral integrity. Nothing dissipates or removes or wastes the time, the precious time of your life, more than moral a lack of moral integrity. In fact, you can write this down. I want you to understand this. You need to understand that a lifetime of righteousness can be wiped out with 10 minutes of foolishness. You need to make sure you guard your moral integrity. I think about Ted Haggard. Ted Haggard, the pastor of the New Hope Church or the New Life Church in Colorado Springs. I'd followed his ministry for a number of years. One of the most important evangelical leaders in the country, in the world. A lifetime of righteousness and then a couple of hours of foolishness absolutely wiped the record clean of him. You understand what happened there? This is the idea that Paul is getting at. In fact, let me show you. Look in verse 15. I told you to keep your Bible open. In verse 15, Paul writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly." I'm reading from the New King James. The phrase "walk circumspectly" means watch your step. Be careful the way you're living. Watch what you're doing. Then he said this, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Would you like a paraphrase for that? Paul says, watch your step, be careful how you live, and don't be what? Say it with me. Stupid. It's okay. I know your mama will get on to you if you say it, but I'm going to ask you to say it. This is a good word, by the way. I don't know what you mamas have against it. Everybody say this when are you ready? Be careful how you live your life and don't be. Oh, come on, say it like you mean it. Be careful how you live your life and don't be. See, you're catching on now. See, here's the reality. Most of us get in trouble not because of our sin nature as much as our stupid nature. I've often thought that I ought to just preach about stupidity. I've often thought if there were an 11th commandment, it should read something like this: thou shalt not be stupid all the days of your life. Now, some of the days maybe, but not all the days of your life. Now, the reason I say this is because there's some people, and there's no other way to categorize it. They have a life, and then they just get stupid, and they don't guard their moral integrity. Now, here's what Paul says. He says, watch your step. Be very careful how you live. Don't be stupid. Redeeming the time, and here's the key phrase, because the days are evil. Now, what does he mean when he says the days are evil? That's Paul's way of saying, listen, be very careful how you live in this world. This day and age is an immoral day and age. You're living in a time that's treacherous and dangerous, and a day and age in which many will falter and fail because of the immorality all around us. These days are evil. They're treacherous when it comes to morality. You better be careful. Watch your step. Don't be foolish. Don't do something stupid. There are traps everywhere. In fact, let me show you something here. Remember a moment ago I said that every verse leads into or leads out of verse 16. Back up to chapter 5, verse 1. Let me show you how all these verses lead up to verse 16, talking about your moral purity, your moral integrity. Verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. In other words, he says, look, live the right kind of life. Remember the Christ sacrificed for you. Now, watch carefully. Are you with me? Beginning with verse 3. Paul writes, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. What does Paul just say? Paul says, listen, you're a child of God. You're living in the light. You're to be careful how you live. I like the way the NIV says this. It says something like this: don't let there be a hint, even a hint, of immorality in your life. This translation says, don't let there be fornication. The word fornication is the Greek word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. Now, he's not suggesting here that, you know, he's not talking about pornography as you and I think of it, but he's talking about sexual immorality that's so easily fallen into. By the way, just so you know this, and if you don't, one of the great traps and one of the great temptations that men face right now is the proliferation of pornography everywhere. Probably, if statistics bear true, 85% of the men in this room struggle with that temptation. It is everywhere. Be careful. He says, don't let even a hint of that, or for that matter, a life of debauchery or a life of covetousness and greed. He's saying you need to guard your moral integrity. Now, remember what this is about. This is about living a life that matters and one that you're not going to be ashamed of when you come to the end. In fact, he's very tough on this. Look in verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, that means who follows after these things, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. In other words, it doesn't matter what anybody tells you. Here's the truth. Because of these things, a wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That was Paul's way of saying, listen, let me be clear about this so you understand it. I don't care what anybody else says to you. Sin's a serious thing. You need to guard your moral integrity, or you're going to come to the end of your days having wasted this limited commodity of time. How many people do you know like this? How much time is just wasted because of immorality? I know this sounds strange to say, but I mean, think about all the time wasted in bars and motel rooms and casinos and nightclubs and strip joints. And that doesn't even begin to talk about the real issues. For example, how much time does it take to have an affair? Or a man or a woman to have an affair with another person other than their mate? I mean, how much time does that take? I don't know. Never had one. Don't know for sure. You know, a matter of hours every week, I'm sure, right? A few hours a week, carry on an affair. Huh, let me tell you something. It's a lot more than that. Think about the amount of time it takes to set up the affair, to cultivate it, then the amount of time it takes to carry it out, then the amount of time you spend trying to cover it up, the time you spend trying to hide it from your family and your friends. Then when you finally realize how stupid you have been, and you try to end it, think about all the time it takes to end it. And then think about all the time it takes to rebuild your reputation, regain your respect, and reestablish your relationships. Can I tell you a truth? Listen to me. You can end up with one affair that lasts just a few weeks, a few hours a week for a few weeks, and that one affair can cost you 2 or 3 years out of your life. Your focus has been on that and how to get out of that and how not to be in trouble about that. You can just waste 2 or 3 years of your life just because you're not careful with your morality. Guard your moral integrity. I mean, people end up at the... I mean, how many people do you know like this? They end up at the end of their life and their righteousness is outweighed by their foolishness. I did a funeral for a man some time ago. I didn't know him, and so I met with his children. And I said, well, I didn't know your father. Could you tell me a little bit about him? This is what they said. One daughter spoke up and said, well, Dad had some problems. He had some issues. Truth is, he was married 4 times, and each time he was married, it was because he kept chasing other women. And, of course, there was alcohol and other things. Dad had problems. I think, just think about that. Think about leaving that legacy for your children. Hey, tell me about your dad. Well, Dad had problems. See, that's exactly what some people do. And it's just foolishness. I've known some brilliant men become so terribly stupid and just waste it. Look, you've got this limited amount of time. Starts here, ends here. There are days in between. For heaven's sake, don't blow it by just being stupid with your moral life. Let me give you something else because you're staring a hole through me. I think maybe I need to move on. What Paul basically is saying is you live in an R-rated world. At best, don't allow that R-rated world to pull you down into an R-rated lifestyle or worse. But there's a second thing that Paul says. Let's dig in. Here we go. Number one, guard your moral integrity. You can blow the whole thing by stupidity. The second thing Paul says is this: submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. Live under His control. Now watch this. Take your Bible, go back and look in verse 15 again. Paul writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation," that means self-destructive behavior, "but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Back up, if you will, again, though, to verse 18. Now remember, everything flows out of verse 16. The whole chapter is about redeeming the time of your life. Guard your moral integrity. And he says, and oh, by the way, don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now what does Paul mean when he says be filled with the Holy Spirit? Again, this is one of those texts that we could spend days and days and weeks and weeks, and we could do a whole series about walking in the fullness of the Spirit. But we don't have time to do that, so let me just take a few moments and try to explain what Paul means here. Let's define walking or being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not the same thing as the baptism of the Spirit, which is something else entirely. Nor is it the same thing as being born of the Spirit when you're born again. Now, you must be born of the Spirit in order to be filled with the Spirit, but it's not the same thing. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It is a command, by the way. He doesn't say you might want to be. He says be filled, continuously filled is the language, with the Holy Spirit. So how do you define that? Well, Paul doesn't tell us, but he does give us a clue. Are you awake enough to see the clue? Let me show you. Go back again and look in verse 18. He tells you to be filled with the Spirit, but he uses a comparison to help you understand what it means. He says, now look, don't be drunk with wine. Rather than that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me see if I can explain that. You need to know when Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, he's both contrasting and comparing those two things. First, he contrasts them. He says, now, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. That means self-destructive, self-diminishing behavior. That's a contrast. Being filled with the Spirit's not like that. It doesn't diminish you. You don't self-destruct when you're filled with the Spirit. That's the contrast. But he's also comparing the two. He's saying, look, don't be drunk with wine. Rather than that, be something like that. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, how is being filled with the Spirit like being drunk with wine? When a man is drunk with wine, every part of his being is under the influence. When a man is drunk with an alcohol or whatever, drugs, whatever, everything is controlled by that alcohol or those drugs. His every action and reaction is governed by, or at the very least, influenced by, those chemicals in his system. The way he walks, the way he talks, the way he thinks, the way he judges things, it's all under the control of the alcohol. Now, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. That's dissipation, self-diminishing behavior. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Rather than letting your life be controlled by alcohol, let your life be controlled by the person of the Holy Spirit. This is the flip side of what we talked about a moment ago. Rather than living a life out of control morally, live a life under control spiritually, under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to talk about this for a moment. Do you guys know who the Holy Spirit is? For the next few moments, I'm going to put aside the baptistic nature of our church and our heritage, and we're just going to talk about the Holy Spirit. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. Do you? That was a good place for an amen. Let me say that again. Maybe you'll catch on. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. Do you? So what do you believe about the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe that God the Father never changes. He is today what he's always been. I believe that God the Son never changes. He is today what he's always been. I believe that God the Holy Spirit never changes. He is today what he's always been. God the Father still does today what he always has done. God the Son does today what he's always done. And God the Spirit does today what he's always done. Now I want to give you a warning. Be very careful about your theology of the Holy Spirit. I don't care who tells you this. I don't care what degree they have, what position they hold, what denomination they are in. I don't care how big their church is or how well known they are. Anyone who tells you that the Holy Spirit does not work today as he's always worked, be careful of that person. The Holy Spirit has not changed. I fear, and I say this with trembling, if we're not careful in our denomination, some are going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We need to be very careful about that. And by the way, we need to stay out of people's prayer closets. And maybe you know what that means. Maybe you do not. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. I also believe that this Holy Spirit, who is God, speaks to you. And you can hear him speak to your spirit. And you are guided by him. Now let me tell you what happens. If you are not sensitive and submitted to the Holy Spirit, what happens is this. you don't know the will of God for your life, and so you fill your life with all kinds of stuff that are good things, but not God's will. This is why the text reads as it does. Therefore, verse 17, do not be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, how are you going to do that? Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Can I tell you what happens? People who are guarding their moral integrity but not submitted to the Holy Spirit tend to be people who are very righteous and very moral and very legalistic. And they tend to be people who fill their lives with all kinds of stuff that they think God wants them to do. Let me tell you what I've learned about the voice of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life and begins to speak to you, He will not add things for you to do. He will not give you a list of 1,000 different things. Let me tell you the truth. If you're one of these people who have so many irons in the fire, you're about to put out the flame, you are not listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't direct you to do all these different things. He doesn't say, now, look, I want you to do this, and 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 do this. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. He says, this one thing, go do this. He is the great simplifier. Jesus Christ, by the way, was a great simplifier. The Jews had 613 laws they lived by, and they asked the question, what do you think of these, Jesus? And he said, I tell you what, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That pretty well sums it up. He's this great simplifier. What happens is when the Spirit of God gets a hold of you, He narrows the focus of your life, and He says, I just want you to do this. Incidentally, the church needs to be careful as well. Sometimes in churches, we think that we have great blessings from God because we have hundreds of ministries. The truth is, if we have hundreds of ministries, we may be missing the voice of God. Because God's Spirit tends to simplify things. Now, some of you are looking at me really, really hard. Like, what in the world are you talking about? It's taken me many years to fill my schedule up as much as I've got it filled up. I dare you to do something. Here's a challenge. Take your calendar, take your planner, lay it out before God, and say, Lord, through the voice of your Holy Spirit, tell me what is really best in all of this and what's just good. I tell you what He will do. He will prune and pare and remove so many things from your list. This is one of our major league problems around this church. We have people around here who do everything. We have people around here who have 10 jobs. Why do you have 10 jobs? God called you to do this. Listen to the Holy Spirit. By the way, some of you who have none, you need to listen to the Holy Spirit too. You'll not know His will unless you're guided by His Spirit. Gee, you're still quiet. Let me give you one more thing. Maybe I'll hit a home run with the last one. Guard your moral integrity. Submit your life to the Holy Spirit. Now remember, we're talking about redeeming the time of your life, making sure you don't waste it. Here's the third thing. Write it down. Focus on your primary relationships. Now remember, this is an overview of the entire chapter, but the entire chapter centers on this idea. You need to redeem your time. Guard your moral integrity. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Focus on your primary relationships. Continue to read. Look in verse 21. By the way, verse 21 belongs with verse 22, not with verse 20. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is a really good verse. This is a really good verse. Thank you. This is a really good verse. My wife taught me what it means. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. I like that. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. It gets better and better, doesn't it? Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's anointed scripture. Now, verse 25, I don't think it's nearly as anointed, but it says this, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, that's really anointed too. What's he doing? He's now focusing on your primary relationships. He says, redeem the time of your life. Guard your moral integrity. Submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. Focus in on these primary relationships. He begins with husband and wife. Wife, submit yourself to your husband. Husband, love your wife like Christ loved the church. But he doesn't stop there. Then he goes on to talk about parents and children. Verse 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training, the admonition of the Lord. What's he saying? The Apostle Paul understands something. You have a limited amount of time, and because you have a limited amount of time, you have to decide what you're going to invest in. And so you invest your time in what matters most. Well, what matters most? Who you love and who loves you. See, this is the problem. What matters is not how many cars you own or houses you build or how many awards you receive, how many degrees on your wall. That doesn't matter. What matters is who loved you and who did you love. It's going to be a hollow, hollow thing when some people come to the end of their life and have it all except the love of their children and the respect of their wife. I'm speaking to men. This is Father's Day, so this is for you guys. Be careful here. I did a funeral maybe, what, a week ago, 2 weeks ago. In the funeral, I made mention the dear lady who had died was a person whose departure left a hole in the soul of her family. Are you aware that's the goal? The goal of your life is to live in such a way so that when you're gone, people miss you. I mean, you're supposed to leave a hole in the soul, so to speak. I know some people who don't even make a dent, let alone a hole. I buried a politician a number of years ago, a man well-respected who'd been voted in and out, or into office term after term after term. He had everything going for him. All kinds of awards, all kinds of degrees, all kinds of, oh man, had it all. But this, his kids didn't weep, and his wife didn't seem to care. So what did it matter? You know, guys, especially you guys, we're very vulnerable to this. Don't make the mistake of thinking that your job is your real job. See, a lot of guys say, well, you know, my job is to bring in the money, and that's sort of where it stops. Your job is your wife and your children. Your career may be what supports all of that, but what matters in the end is how that comes out. And it doesn't come out well for some people. Can I say something to you? And I know I've got to be finished with this. Guys, it doesn't take a lot of time to make a big difference. Some of you men look nervous. You're saying, man, I don't have much time as it is, and you're about to put another burden on me. I know the walk. It just doesn't take much time. In fact, I'm going to give you a truth here that'll help you. Write this down. The best memories are not memories of days, weeks, months, or years. They're moments. Just moments captured in time. That's true for me. My father was gone most of my growing up. We lived out in the country when we moved from one farm to the next farm. And my dad, in order to make a living, had to hit the road and travel. He was, for the most part, in my life, early life, an absentee father. I spent more time with my grandfather, who had all kinds of issues, than I did with my father. My dad was not the kind of dad that you had long philosophical discussions with. I've tried to be that to my kids. You know, I'm the theologian. I like to. You never did. My dad, you didn't have that kind of conversation with my dad. My dad's philosophical conversations went something like this: how's your car doing? In the next 3 minutes, we talked about carburetors and filters and transmissions, and that was the philosophy. And my dad never took long vacation, expensive trips, and we didn't do that kind of thing. And my dad never told me the facts of life. I wish he had. I'm still trying to figure a few of those out for myself right now. But my dad wasn't that kind. Let me tell you, though, what he did, what memories I have of him. One day, I was in, second or third grade. My father came home that week early, came in that day early. He walked in, looked at me, and said, "Boy, you want to throw the ball around?" And so for 15 minutes, my dad and I stood out in the yard and threw a ball. That is my most vivid memory of my dad. 15 minutes with a third grader throwing a ball. It doesn't take a lot of time. Not days, weeks, years, months, but moments captured. Well, let me end this thing. What are your primary relationships? Your wife or husband, your children, your parents. And first and foremost, your God. In fact, that's how this works. You get right with God, get right with your mate, get right with your kids, guard your integrity, walk in the Spirit. Guarantee you, 100% guarantee you, you won't regret living the life that you lived. Let's pray together. Father, it is a privilege to call you Father, to rejoice in our position as your children. This is a powerful passage, but it's a tough passage. It's one of those that beats us up and leaves us bruised and bleeding. It's one of those passages that we could squirm a lot about, and it's a lot easier just to overlook it. And sometimes, Father, we don't like to think about, well, the allotment of time. We kind of want to think that our lives are just going to go on and on and on and on and on. And especially the idea that you have set the limits and we can number our days. That's kind of scary. I don't know how many more I've got. Only you know that. But if I live to be 100, I still have a limit. If I live to be 100, it would just be an allotted time. Teach me, Lord, to number every day and redeem it. Make it count. My prayer this morning for those in this room is help them, Lord, redeem the time of their life. Especially for the man who's far away from you, the woman who's far away from you, that person who doesn't know you. How do you raise kids, and how can you be a godly father? How can you? You know, I don't even know how you do this without faith, without Christ. I pray, Father, that someone in this room will pray that simple prayer. Lord, I want all my days to count for you. Come into my heart and save me. Be Lord of my life. Forgive me, Lord. That's my prayer. Lord, forgive me for the times when I didn't guard my integrity, when I faltered and failed. Forgive me of those occasions when I ran ahead and just did what seemed right in the flesh and didn't listen to the voice of your Spirit. Forgive me for the times when I put my work, my career, my reputation in front of my kids, my wife. I was wrong to do that. Thank you for grace that forgives. Lord, we so often preach the love and the grace around here. And I thank you that it's real. That even when we falter and fail as fathers, as men, as women, your grace washes us clean. I pray, Father, that we would redeem this day. That this would be a day that you have made for us, that we give back to you. Now, Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place and thank you for being here. And we ask that you do a mighty work. In every service, you brought some to faith. Do that again, Lord. I really got a kick out of that. What a joy when I see you working in people's hearts and lives. Work that way again. Bring men and women to saving faith and bring new members into our church. May we walk close to you this day. And Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise and glory. For to you alone is it due. And in your name, always and only in your name, we pray these things. Amen.